Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley. How are you today? As I told the people that joined together in the back of the room for Bible study this morning, today's scripture is very disturbing to me, or at least it was when I first read it. It says that we should go and sell everything we have, give it to the poor, and then we can follow God. It also says that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go into heaven. Well, I don't consider myself rich, but I haven't sold everything to give to the poor. So what does this really mean? As you look further into it, you understand what God is trying to say to you. He says, get rid of everything that is keeping you from me. If you are worshiping money, get rid of it. Because the only thing that's important in the end when you die is your relationship with God the Father. So please listen to your own personal message as I read Mark 10, 17 through 31. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You should not defraud. And you should honor your father and mother. Teacher, the man declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Then Peter spoke up, we have left everything to follow you. Truly, I tell you, Jesus said, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, home, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last. And the last first. Bless the reading of our scripture.
Thank you, Bill. Always do such a wonderful job, and we do appreciate it. Kind of a strange name for a title, and to be out on the board, I was trying to create a little bit of controversy and maybe get people talking. Sometimes that can be a good thing. But this being Baptism Sunday, and we're also in our financial campaign, I was trying to combine two things this morning. And we're in the midst of Halloween. The stores are decorating. Every time I go in, I'm confronted with all the candy and all the chocolate that you see. Luckily, I don't eat chocolate, so it doesn't affect me too much. But I'm sure some of you, when you walk by, you're grabbing and wanting it. Well, the front of the local stores have been crammed full of candy for the past few weeks, and Halloween's trick-or-treat might not be until the end of this month, but candy makers want us to stock up and stockpile. And as a kid, it was such a rush to come home after making the rounds of the trick-or-treat neighborhoods and ceremoniously dump out all that candy crammed into the paper bag, usually on the bed. Every piece would be inspected and looked at and drooled over. Perhaps some cautious trades made with brothers and sisters. Then each of us got our own bowl to keep our cavity central, separate from everyone else. Halloween candy is consumed according to two very different philosophies. See, people can be very different. There are the hogs, and then there are the hoarders. You know what I'm talking about. The hogs dive right into that bowl. They can't wait to get through it. Scarf down their favorites the first night. Then they get up the next day and they finish off what is left. Eat until queasy. Make themselves sick. The hoarders not only stretch out the lifespan of the goodies, maybe all the way until Thanksgiving, they allow themselves only one or two pieces of candy at a time per day, mixing in the less desired goodies to fill out the rationing, one that they really like and one that they don't like so much. There are obvious problems with both of these strategies. The hogs either get horrible stomach aches or suffer out-of-control sugar rushes that lead them to harass their little sisters, drive the dog crazy, and get grounded by frustrated parents. The hoarder lords over their siblings with, "I still have candy." But eventually they end up with some stale, rock-hard, break-your-teeth candy that they don't even want to eat, but they would never admit it because they've still got it. For both kids and adults, it's hard to know how to deal with wealth and all the stuff that we've accumulated that others may not have. No matter how big or small your bowl of candy, you've got to decide how you're going to deal with it and how you're going to dispense it. In today's gospel, Jesus' directive to the rich young man is both dramatic and it is daunting. Sell it. Sell it all. Oh, that scares us all. Give the money to the poor. Why give to the poor? They don't deserve it. They didn't work for it. I worked for mine, or I inherited it. I got it some kind of way. I won it in the lottery. Why should I give it away? Follow me. Maybe that's the hardest of all, to actually follow Jesus. One thing to accept him, say, "Yeah, you're my Savior," but to follow you? I don't want to go over there. Is there any of us who wouldn't have such a problem following through on such a dramatic commandment? But note this, Jesus doesn't give a timeline to this man. Let's look at it from a little different perspective this morning. I've preached on it so many times, you've heard so many sermons on this. Jesus just tells the truth, and the truth is, we cannot take it with us. I don't care what you accumulate, you cannot take it with you when you leave this earth. In fact, Jesus gives us a vivid image of the fact that we cannot take it with us. He said, "It is likely to find a rich man in the kingdom of God. It is to find a lumpy, grumpy old camel through the eye of a needle." If you've ever been around a camel, those are really hateful animals. Spit on you, do bite you, do whatever they can. Not nice. In other words, forget about it. We all have to give it away. All of us. No one can take one red cent with them. The only question is, when will we give it away and to whom will we give it? And how can we accomplish that inevitable end of life giving away what we've accumulated? Whether it's our homes, our cars, our bank accounts, our jewelry, whatever it is that we have, what do we do with it? Do we die with a will? Do we die without a will? Do we leave it to the government? Do we leave it all to our family? Maybe to a family member we don't even know? Or do we include our church, the kingdom of God, in our wills? Some people in the past in this church have done that. One of the reasons this church is still here and functioning today, because people included us in their giving at the end of their life. Welsh poet David Weiss succinctly summed up that decision when he wrote, "I don't want to have written on my tombstone when people finally struggle through the weeds, pull back the moss, and read the inscription, 'He made his car payments.' We need to dream bigger. Be a disciple. To be a disciple means that you don't just pay the bills, you pay it upward. Notice I didn't say pay it forward. There's a lot of talk about that. That's a good thing too. But we need to be thinking about pay it upward to God, because it all comes down from God. So when we're given, we're giving it upward. We're giving to God. To be a disciple is to be a trustee. We talk about trustees a lot. We've talked about trustees a lot in this past year as we combined our boards. Trustees own nothing. Nothing. Yet trustees are legally accountable for every dime they spend. Every church has a legal entity known as trustees. They go by other names in some places, but legally every 501c, every church, every estate has to have a trustee, a legal entity that is lawfully responsible for how that institution is run and how that estate is being disposed of. At GVPC, our church, the session is the trustees. The job of the trustee is to oversee an institution or an estate and to make decisions that fulfill the intent of the one who set up the trust. Sound legalese and boring, but it's not. Because I want to look at it a little different way for a minute, because everyone who has accepted Christ is a trustee. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are the trustee for the kingdom of God here upon this earth. That is the institution or estate with which you have been entrusted. You own nothing. I own nothing. Most of us, what we think we own, we really owe always. Our primary responsibility as a trustee is to introduce others to Jesus Christ, to make disciples for Jesus, to receive the gift of the kingdom, and to take care of God's kingdom, God's estate. We are trustees of God's estate, making your relationship with Jesus the first and foremost commitment in your life is the prospectus and offer to prospective disciples, to bring others into the kingdom of God. Giving of yourself and all that you have, all that you are, is the investment that you make in the next generation of disciples, so the kingdom of God will keep perpetuating itself. And so, God willing, this church, Glenshaw Valley, will keep going on. If you can see yourself as a trustee, then you acknowledge that you are merely the momentary caretakers of God's goods, entrusted with some stuff for the span of your lifetime. And one day you will be held accountable before God and how you invested and cared for what was God's all along. Did what you do advance the kingdom of God? Or did you use God's gifts to build up your own kingdom in your house or even within the church? The Native Americans couldn't understand the Europeans' urge to own land. That was a foreign concept to them. They knew that the time would come when they would die and go, and the land would remain. And that's exactly what happens. The world and all that it has to offer us is God's estate, God's trust, and we are to caretake, to trustee God's creation, and to invest in God's creatures. We are trustees not so much of bank accounts or land grants or mineral rights. We are trustees, more importantly, of relationships we have been freely given by Jesus Christ. To be in relationship with Him, to be in relationship with one another, and even to be in relationship with ourselves, to know who we are and what God desires of us, and also to be in relationship even with all of God's creation. The Pacific Northwest Native Americans had a big party, what they call a polatch. It was a reverse birthday party. You know, our birthday parties, we give someone a gift or send a card or something. But for them, the intention of the polatch was the host to give away as much as possible. The most gifted, the richest among them, would give the most away. Not try to hold on to what they had, but to share what they had with others. Jesus' disciples should be a potlatch posse, if you want to think of it that way, in some modern terms. We are a tribe dedicated to giving it all away in order to usher others into the kingdom of God and to fulfill our responsibility as God's trustees. For a while, the number one hashtag on Twitter has, and some of you will know this, I've never done Twitter, but I read about it, is YOLO, Y-O-L-O. An acronym for You Only Live Once. The phrase was made popular by singer Drake, who used YOLO in his song The Motto, but is now used in a couple of different ways. For some, it is a new version of Carpe Diem, which is Latin for seize the day or seize the moment. When someone reaches out to seize the moment, they say or text or tweet, YOLO. For others, it's an invitation to take risk or do something that you normally wouldn't do. For example, someone tweeted, couldn't find deodorant, so used Free Breeze. YOLO. For still others, it's an excuse to do something really stupid enough to get you in trouble or get you killed. 22-year-old rapper named Irvin McInnes just signed a record deal last month, September 2012. Left that, went out and got drunk with four of his buddies. Instead of using a dedicated driver, using common sense, got drunk. Last tweet the rapper would ever send said, driving drunk, YOLO. You only live once. A minute later, he and his four friends crashed into a wall at 120 miles per hour. Dead. All of them. The story of the rich young ruler might carry with it the hashtag YOLO. You only live once. Jesus is saying YOLO. So hashtag L4G. Live for God. Invest your life. Invest everything you have, everything that you are, everything that you can be in the kingdom of God. That's where you find God's righteousness. That's where you find the true wealth. Give the kingdom all you are and everything you have, and all these things will be added unto you. In a YOLO culture, L4G. Live for God, not for yourself. So I ask you this morning, who will commit to living for God this morning? Who will agree to give everything they are and invest everything they have in the kingdom of God? Who can hear the Savior calling? Who is ready to be a real disciple of Jesus Christ? Not someone that just shows up for church now and again. I ask you this morning to pray about your estimate of giving for next year, your financial commitment. That's just a part of it. And I ask you to pray about when you do your wills. I'm not saying take away from your family, but I'm asking you to think about including your church in your will. May God bless you. Amen.